God amazing. Also, yes, come on. Wake up. Yeah, I mean, we're talking this morning about the connection between the New Testament and the Old Testament, and Jesus and the Old Testament. And it's interesting, the third song, thank you for that third song, that third song is actually based on the Shema, the daily Jewish prayer.
So, yeah, well, that's a nice connection for you.
There is a quote. I don't pay much attention to the Old Testament because as a Christian, I think it's all about Jesus. He's only in the New Testament. Yeah, I've heard words like this said by some Christians. And certainly I think we'd all agree it's all about Jesus. And he was certainly born long after the Old Testament was completed. But is he only in the New Testament? That's the question. That's rhetorical, you don't have to answer that one. I've got some work for you to do later, but no need to answer. First of all, what did Jesus himself say? And this is one of the many statements he made about this subject. And this one is after his resurrection, talking to the two people on the road to Emmaus. Found in Luke 24:27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he thought he was in the Old Testament. Note that, all the scriptures. So following that thing today, we're starting this new series about some of the things that were said about Jesus in the Old Testament. Prophecies from many hundreds of years before he was born and their later fulfillment in Jesus. I'm going to set the scene by going through the sort of history of God and people, very basically, of course, in 12 stages. Note 12, I've managed to make it 12, holy number 12. I'm asking you to participate, to decide, nothing complicated, don't worry, nothing complicated. I'm just asking you to participate and to decide whether what is described at each stage did actually happen, and who was in the initiative, whether it was God or whether it was people. We've actually got the slide up there. So here's the first bit then. Create the universe, including people, so that God and people may have a loving, peaceful relationship with each other. Did that happen? Great. There's no Attenborough people in here who thinks the world created itself. Good. Good start. People became not at all peaceful nor loving. Did that happen? If you're in any doubt, read the early chapters of Genesis and so on. And that was, who did that? People. You're all getting the swing of this now. Right. Establish a relationship with a particular race of people to be an example to others. Well, yeah, go right the way back to the Jews, right back to Abraham, in fact. It was staff with Abraham. And who did that?
God said.
The people continually fail in their mission.
People again.
Forgive and restore those people. Some send people to tell them about the attributes of a Redeemer who was to come and would permanently put things right. We call these people prophets.
God said.
Send that Redeemer to be born humanly into their race to finally put things right and re-establish a loving, peaceful relationship between people and God.
God.
Now we get to the interesting bit. All the chosen people recognize the Redeemer from the prophecy in their scriptures and accept him wholeheartedly. Who should have done that?
The
people.
Well, that's
the special chosen people tell all the other people.
Which again, should have been the people.
Everyone else also believes in this Redeemer. He becomes the king and again establishes the connection between heaven and earth, ruling over a kingdom of love and peace.
There's a pretty distinction there. We'll think about that later.
It's God's the one who's setting that up. And we all live lovingly and peacefully in the new reconnected kingdom of heaven and earth. And that God and people together. So on the face of it, this doesn't look like a bad master plan, does it? And the basis of the upcoming set of talks
will be around those 6 to 11. So there's all sorts of things in there which to do with that.
That's where God sends people to tell them about the attributes of Redeemer who was to come and will permanently put things right, prophets, through to Jesus becoming king. And although there was a bit of dissension there, we'll explain that Jesus did become king. Past, not future. And that goes through to he becomes the king again, establishes the connection between heaven and earth, ruling over a kingdom of love and peace. Now, we all started to sort of go, that's not quite right, when we got to number 8, didn't you? Because all the people recognised the Redeemer from the prophecy in their scriptures and accept him wholeheartedly.
Well, we know that didn't happen.
It's actually the rejected Messiah. We've already answered the question as to whether it actually happened, but to reinforce that, this is what the Gospel of John says. So I think that's slide 2. Read them anyway. The true light, this is John 1:9, the true light which gives light to every human being was coming into the world. You'll recognise this, of course, in Christmas. I always said Christmas. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to what was his own greatness, and his own people did not accept him. And this is 7:1 in John's Gospel. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. Go about in Judea because the Judeans were after his blood. Even his brothers, you see, didn't believe in him. So did God's master plan have a flaw and go badly wrong? Here's some Old Testament words. Psalm 69. O God of Israel, it is for your sake that I bear scorn. Shame covers my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers, a foreigner to my mother's sons. From Isaiah 53 is a wonderful passage, a wonderful chapter, and it's all about the rejection of the Messiah, a suffering Messiah. It's one of the servant songs, and it's called suffering. They're called the suffering servant songs. And the interesting thing is, of course, it doesn't fit very well with Judaism. And in actual fact, some synagogues actually refuse to read out Isaiah 53 when it comes up on the road. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man who knew grief, who was well acquainted with suffering, like someone whom people cannot bear to look at. He was despised and we thought nothing of him. So the Jews failed to understand the significance on Palm Sunday of the Zechariah prophecy when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey rather than on a horse. They took on board the part of Zechariah 9:9, which says, see, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. But they ignored verse 10, which said, he will proclaim peace to the nations. They, of course, didn't want a peaceful Messiah. They wanted a warring king who was going to lead people into battle and kick the Romans out. They also failed to fully understand the other prophecies that the Messiah would become king, not because of popular acclaim, but actually by suffering. And we know the actual true story from 8 to 11, which is somewhat different from my original plan up there. Jesus was rejected by most of his own people, and their leaders connived to kill him. He became king by suffering, by physically dying, by being resurrected, and thus defeating the powers of death and evil for all time. So rather than having this simplistic worldly thing where there was a world leader who kicked the Romans out and Judea became a marvellous nation again, really it was a sort of pinnacle of the world nations. He became king because he defeated the powers of death and evil for all time. They are defeated. Now obviously they're still thrashing around and we know that the world isn't marvellous and peaceful and absolutely great. But they will never win. It's clear from the Old Testament scriptures quoted there, and those in the next talks, that God knew exactly what people would do. So the actual story as we know it was exactly what was planned. So our original statement in section 8 just isn't accurate. Now if we look to saying that obviously the world at the moment isn't all nice and peaceful and wonderful, there are all sorts of nasty things going on and we need to dwell on those because there's enough of them in the news every night. In number 12, notice the ultimate fulfillment of God's master plan, although it's still to come. If you read Revelation 21 and 22, they're some of the most wonderful words that you can possibly read. And although we've got a little awry in our original plan, plan there from 8 to 11, in number 12, it is exactly the same. So what is shown on my plan, even though the earlier stages are different, is right at the end. So what are the lessons we can learn from this today? We cannot ignore the Old Testament, as some people try to do. That's like tuning into a TV mystery partway through. Without the knowledge of the earlier parts of the story, the later ones do not necessarily make sense. And sometimes, if you ever do that, and I have to say sometimes we do that, sometimes you can get completely the wrong idea of the story. And sadly, that happens in terms of the Christian story too. We also need to ensure we don't cherry-pick parts of the Bible to support our own view. All the clues were there in the text, but the Judeans missed part of them. And this caused them to completely misunderstand Jesus, ultimately led them to them wanting to kill them. Of course, we've got much, much more insight on the Bible. And we must not make similar mistakes of misunderstanding Scripture. Especially, of course, it's a favourite one of going wrong, all the various colourful allusions in Revelation. And of course, if you go on the web, you can find all sorts of weird and wonderful things about what Revelation means. And unfortunately, almost, well, not almost, certainly a very large percentage rubbish. God did not choose an easy way for Jesus to become king, and thus for heaven and earth to be reunited in love and peace. Jesus was a man of suffering. When we become Christians, God does not guarantee us a cozy life where there will never be any problems, no difficulties, no suffering. Nor are we guaranteed to be financially more affluent, as unfortunately some prosperity gospel preachers teach. That again is complete rubbish. Non-Christians may do very much better in all of these respects, and the Bible doesn't promise those things to us at all. But interestingly, even though, on a different subject, even though Jesus was the living God in human form, people still did not believe what he said and who he was. Now, our role is to assist the Holy Spirit. He's the one who actually converts people. Well, I've used he just for convenience there. Holy Spirit, like all the Godhead, has no We must not be so arrogant as to believe that it is all our efforts that make people Christians. Likewise, we should not be despondent that we cannot convert everyone, however much effort we put into evangelism. Now, this really comes home to me, because you can imagine that over the years, I've discussed Christianity with lots and lots of people, and you can present a wonderful case, and you can quote lots of bits of the Bible, whether you do this face-to-face or on discussion groups, in writing, whatever you do. You can do that, and people either just come up with absolute nonsense as a reply, or of course they just listen to you and ignore it. We shouldn't get despondent about that. We are not the ones doing the conversion. Aaron mentioned Aylsham, and that was brilliant, because again, whilst obviously the Living Well put the information out about that service, it was the Holy Spirit that brought those people in. It wasn't people. No one got hold of them at the door with a sort of end of an umbrella and lurched them into the church. The Holy Spirit somehow got to these people and said, you need to go to that. We don't know exactly what the background was that made them, but the Holy Spirit was the one who got them in that church. And that is a lesson we must all learn. The Holy Spirit is the one who gets people to worship. It's the one who connects people with God. Now, what could have happened, and this is where we've got to be very careful, is that because these people were loud, noisy, not at all like the people in the Standard Church of England service, who sit there quietly and don't actually say too much. People could have got really uptight and put them off. Now that's something we must be really careful of. Because I have to say, the Anglican Church and other churches, over the years, have not been very good at many things, but it's been very good at putting people off. And one of the ways you might put people off, of course, is to make them feel really unwelcome. Somebody had gone up to them and said, keep quiet, don't do that. That's you know, this is church, don't do that. They'd never have gone again. And they've got to be very, very careful of that. We have to be if we're loving, we have to be accepting. You know, God has created people, all people, differently. Differently in so many different ways. And if we don't accept those differences, and indeed, if we don't revel in those differences, and actually get on with people and make them really welcome and really love them, then, frankly, there's not a lot of point in us going. There's not a lot of point in us going to church to put people off from God. We're supposed to be getting them in, not pushing them out.
So, even though we'll all still have problems, and we know we've heard about problems today, you know, we will all have problems of different sorts. God will never desert us. Never. And Karen mentioned that. The Holy Spirit is our own personal connection to Jesus. And that, not all the money, not all the better life in terms of what we would think of as the cosy sort of earthy things, none of that stuff, but that's what we are guaranteed as Christians. The Holy Spirit is with us. God walks beside us. And as in that song, God is in front of us, behind us, beside us, above us, below. God is everywhere, but the point is, he is with us. With us. And Jesus, of course, one of the titles, what was one of the titles in the Isaiah prophecy? You have it at Christmas, of Jesus' name, Emmanuel, is God with us. So as a human, one of the other things, and it was also mentioned today, Jesus constantly prayed for help and guidance. So that's their example. So should we. I mean, I'm not going to ask people whether you pray enough. I'll just be honest enough and say, I don't pray enough. So, you know, that's my honest confession. So other people can decide whether they pray enough or not. But, you know, you can't pray too much. Let's say that. And there's very wise Robin Williamson that said very wisely, don't try to pray as you can't. Pray as you can. There are many different ways of praying. You can pray in all sorts of different scenarios, all sorts of different ways. So pray as you can, don't pray as you can't. Everyone doesn't have to go in a corner at some civic time of the day and fold their arms. If you want to do that, that's fine. But there are lots of other ways as well. So Jesus' mission was to ensure that we move towards that number 12. That's the final fulfillment of God's plan. When we won't be like we are now, but we'll all live lovingly and peacefully in the new reconnected kingdom of heaven and earth. The perfect end to the story. So that should be part of our mission too. Although our God is a very personal God and loves us as individuals, we need to remember that Jesus did not die, as some people might think, quote, just so that we can go to heaven when we die. So that we could be part of God's master plan for the redemption of the world. So with all those things in mind, I should like to finish with a short prayer. So if you can put the prayer on and you can join in it if you wish to. Lord, help us to understand your word and the whole story. Let us not just believe what we should like your word to say. Help us to accept that sometimes life will be difficult. Understand that in those times you have not deserted us but are by our side supporting us. Do not let us become arrogant regarding evangelism, but do not let us become despondent when others do not see and believe what we do. Help us to pray. Give us enthusiasm and strength to be part of your story and to do everything we can to help you redeem this world and especially all those who have lost their way. Amen.